My dad was affiliated with Boy Scouts most of his life. He was a Boy Scout himself, went all the way through the ranks, became an Eagle Scout. And then he went on and became a Scout Master. And then sometime as he was becoming a family man, he let that go as he's had to work and started having kids. I was the firstborn. And as I got older, my dad wanted me to be in Boy Scouts, so he started his own Boy Scout troop again. You know, he got back into that. I was 10 years old, and I remember as he was doing registrations for that, one day a car pulled up in our driveway, and this kid got out, and he came running up to the house, and he had two registration forms in his hand. It was for him and his brother. Their names David and Mitchell Gullett. And I didn't know them before then, but we became real good friends and been friends ever since. So that's 40 years ago. And, well, Mitchell, I spoke about him in a sermon just a couple of weeks ago. You'll remember that a couple of months ago, I got called back to my hometown because one of our friends had passed away with cancer. His name was David Bufkin. David had been a friend of mine since I was probably about 4 or 5 years old. And he's a little younger than me. And you'll remember that I went and preached his funeral, and I told you that my friend Mitchell was there, and he came up to speak because he knew David a long time too. And one of the little church ladies decided that instead of welcoming Mitchell, who I don't know had ever been to church in his life, instead of welcoming him, decided to lecture him about the inappropriateness of wearing a cowboy hat in the church facilities. That was real devastating. Well, I was able to talk Mitchell through that, and we stay in contact. Yesterday, his brother David was at work cutting down a tree. He was way up in the tree cutting limbs to prepare to take the tree down, and something happened, and David fell to his death. And I heard about that last night, and I'm still trying to process it this morning. Like I said, I've known David for 40 years, and I stayed up most of the night thinking about him and praying for his dad, Roy, and his brothers, Mitchell, and other two. He's got twin younger brothers, William and Bo, and just praying for their family, and I would ask that you pray for them as well. You know, in that moment, all that really matters is whether or not you know Jesus Christ. Everything else that's going on in the world, well, none of that even matters. All that matters is whether you know Christ, whether you're saved. And so that's the direction the sermon just took this morning, and the reason why we're ultimately not in 1 Corinthians this morning. I want to talk to you about what it means to be saved. And we're going to do that by looking at Romans chapter 8 together, and I want to share four things with you this morning. What it means to be saved. Number one, it means to be completely and totally forgiven. In verse 1, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. That means that all the condemnation that was upon us has been taken away through Christ. In John chapter 3, most everybody knows what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you remember what Jesus said after that? He said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know why he said that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world? Listen to what he says in the next verse. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That is, everyone who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, lives and resides under the righteous condemnation of God. We stand under the condemnation, under the guilt as transgressors of God's law. We have violated the law of God, every single one of us. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God is right to condemn us. He is right to say that we are guilty sinners. But what Paul is telling us here is that condemnation that we're under, that condemnation that we are under as lawbreakers, that condemnation that we are under because we have sinned against the holy and righteous God of the universe, has been taken away completely in Jesus Christ. Because at the cross, Christ took our sin upon himself, and then the Father served out complete and total condemnation on his Son, pouring out the full fury of his wrath on his Son, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Paul is writing this, and just before that, he was talking in chapter 7 about his ongoing struggle with sin as a believer. We've been studying this on Wednesday nights, and this past Wednesday I noted that the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is not that the believer doesn't sin, it's just that he's at war with it. He's at war with his sin, and Paul is describing that war with his sin, as he, in verse 19 of chapter 7 says, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. There's this war, there's this battle that's taking place in Paul's heart that's true in every single believer. We don't want to sin. We hate sin, but we find ourselves, because there's so much flesh remaining in us, that there's this ongoing battle as Jesus is sanctifying us by his grace. And ultimately Paul cries out in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I don't want to read too much into Paul's words, but what I like to imagine Paul saying here is something maybe you as a Christian often say yourself, as you are aware of abiding sin that you're struggling with. I imagine him saying, you know, there's times when I don't even feel saved. I just feel like a wretch. Wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? And it's in that sense of hopelessness, when the heart begins to drift toward hopelessness and helplessness, that Paul teaches us here how to preach to ourselves, how to remind ourselves as believers of our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the very next verse, he says, thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. God is the one who does it through Christ, so that the condemnation that we are under is taken away. He says it in another way in verse 2 when he says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What could the law not do? It could not save you. What could the law not do? It could not make you obedient. It could do none of those things. All the law could do was show you that you're a lawbreaker. All the law could do is show you why you're under the condemnation of God. The law was never meant to save, but God has done what the law could not do, and he did it by sending his own son, verse 3, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is a description of what happens to a person when he comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in that moment transformed. We're in that moment transformed from being an enemy of God to a saved child of God, as the condemnation that we were under has been satisfied in the glorious cross of Jesus Christ. We are completely and totally forgiven. What does it mean to be saved? Number two, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if you belong to Him, then the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, dwells within you. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27, Paul wrote, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I am a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generation, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory." When you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved by his amazing grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul wrote, "When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it to the praise of his glory." Every person who is called upon the name of Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is at work in every Christian heart. He's doing things in your life. Let me tell you some of the things that the Spirit is doing in you if you are a believer. He's bringing conviction to your heart. That's why the Christian is at war with his sin. The Christian can't be comfortable in his sin. When the Christian sins, there's this Holy Spirit conviction that you know in that moment that something's not right. The Spirit of God is bringing a holy conviction over your heart. In John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, "And when he, the Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." If you are a Christian, you are saved today because the Holy Spirit of God began drawing you to the Father, and he did so by showing you just who you are without Christ. He convinced you in your heart that you really and truly are a sinner, that you really and truly have violated the law of God. It's that moment when in your heart you could no longer disagree with God's righteous assessment of who you are. You might have argued with it your whole life, but then there was that moment when you couldn't argue no more because the Spirit of God took hold of you. And the Spirit of God gave you this holy conviction that you are the sinner that God says that you are. And in that moment, you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and received the salvation that God provides only through His Son. And as the Spirit took up residence in your heart, that Spirit continues this ongoing work of bringing conviction to your heart as He is sanctifying you by the glorious grace of our God. He brings conviction, but He also brings comfort. In John chapter 14, Jesus, again, talking to His disciples, He said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper." The ESV translates that as helper. It can also be translated as comforter. He will give you another comforter to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And so there Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit will come, and He will not only dwell with His people, He will dwell in His people. And of course we know that after Jesus ascended into heaven, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, that we see the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 as the Spirit takes up residence in the hearts of the believers. The Spirit takes up residence in us, and this Spirit is a helper. It is a comforter. This week, in a series of, it's been a strange week. I got a phone call the other day. Actually, it wasn't a phone call, it was a text message. Randy Garrett had texted me to tell me that Johnny and Lisa Bryant's son, Jay, had passed away while he was at work. And then, you know, I told you what happened to my friend. That both of those guys, their stories are so strangely similar. Both face the same battles, the same strongholds had a hold of them. And both of them not too long ago, taking on a new direction in life, and things were looking up, and instead of stealing what they thought they needed, they were now working, and then both of them died at work. And I was talking to Johnny just like I was talking to my friend Mitchell last night, both of them so stunned and hurting. And I'm aware that even as I want the best I can to give them comfort, the only one that can do that is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that brings comfort to your heart when your world is falling apart. It is the Spirit of God that gives comfort to your heart when you are losing those who are most important to you in your life. It's the Spirit of God who reminds you that you have a Father that never leaves you nor forsakes you. It's the Spirit of God who lets you know that and reminds you that in the grand scheme of things, you're going to be okay. The Spirit of God is the one who does that work in the heart
of the believer. So he gives us conviction and comfort, and he gives us guidance according to the word. Later on down in the chapter, Paul says this in verse 26 through 27. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. I said a few moments ago that if you're a Christian, you've likely been in those moments where you are so aware of your sin, you wonder, you think, I don't even feel saved sometimes. There's another rut Christians often get in, and that's being so overwhelmed. You know that you need to cry out to God, but you don't even know how to formulate the words to cry out to God. And what Paul tells us here is that the Spirit of God takes our hearts and what we want to say to God and articulates that to the Father on our behalf as the Spirit himself looks for us, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And praise God that the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God and not according to the will of me. In John chapter 15, verses 26 through 27, Jesus said, but when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then down in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he speaks, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit of God gives us guidance according to the will and the word of God. The Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever tell you to do something or lead you to do something that is not in accordance with what God has written in his word. If somebody tells you, well, God told me this, and it doesn't line up with what God has said, then you can know that God is not the one telling you that. Because the Holy Spirit does not do anything that does not align with the Word of God. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This Spirit not only gives us conviction and comfort and guidance, but he also gives us assurance. He gives us assurance that we truly are children of God. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified in him. Back to Ephesians chapter 1, I quoted that earlier. Paul said, and you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Spirit of God assures you of who you are in Christ, and he does so through the word of God. And that's exactly what we see here in the life of Paul as he's crying out in chapter 7, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, you know what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's following the model that was set for us in the Old Testament. If you'll go back and read the Psalms, you'll see over and over again in the Psalms, the psalmist crying out, and he's saying things like, God, I don't understand. I don't know what is going on. Life doesn't make sense. It seems like attacks are coming at me from every direction. It looks like I am completely defeated. And then you know what he does after he says all that? He starts preaching to himself. That's not true. No, God, you are my help. You are the help and comforter of my soul. You will never leave me. One of my favorite remarks by the psalmist, he says, though my flesh and my heart may fail, God, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The Spirit of God gives the child of God assurance by the Word of God. And then the Spirit of God gives us endurance. You know what? We're going to make it home. We're going to persevere. And it's not going to be because of our own strength. It's going to be because the Spirit of God who is in us is going to persevere us all the way home to glory. And that's why Paul says here that if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God. And this Spirit, Paul said in Ephesians 1, is the guarantee of this inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of this glory. As believers, we have been saved to a living hope. We were singing about that living hope just a little bit ago. Listen to what he says on down in verse 23 and following. He's talking about what's wrong with the world and how the creation itself has been so wrecked by sin. That's why bad things happen in this world, because it is a broken and fallen world. But God is the Redeemer of all things. And he says in verse 23, for not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The word hope is, we get so confused here when we see the word hope because of the way that we use it. When we use the word hope, we typically use that, to refer to some preferred outcome that we would like to see in the future. You know, we don't know if it's going to happen or not. We just hope that it does, right? We can't control it. We just hope it works out. And so it's almost like this hope with a question mark behind it. We'll have to wait and see, right? And that's not how the Bible uses the word hope. When Paul uses the word hope, he's not talking about some future unsettled outcome. He's talking about a fixed outcome that is absolutely certain because God has already set it into being. In other words, when Paul says that we hope, we are hoping in something that is already final because God has already deemed it to be. God has already determined that we are going to make it home to glory, that we are going to experience the redemption of our bodies and live with Him in a new heaven and a new earth. And the Holy Spirit, He gives us endurance to make it all the way there to glory. One scripture I don't have in my notes, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Jude, turn over to the book of Jude. Read this to yourself over and over and over again. Now, this is for Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You ever think to yourself, what if I stumble or fall out of this? Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless, You can't do that, Ken. You can't keep yourself from stumbling. You can't present yourself before him blameless. But he's able. Now to him was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. What does it mean to be saved? It means you're completely and totally forgiven. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Number three, you're adopted into the family of God. Look back at verses 14 and 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I was a seminary student back in, I want to say 2004, and we were having campus revival. Vody Baucom was the preacher before he was known by everybody. And I'll never forget, I didn't want to go to chapel that day, not because I didn't want to hear Vody speak. I didn't even know who Vody was. I was just tired. But I went, and that day Vody spoke, he preached about our adoption in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he illustrated that by the adoption of his own children. It was that moment that some things connected in my mind and in my heart, and that's what set my wife and I on a course of adopting children ourselves, because we are convinced that it pictures the gospel of Christ. You see, there's only one begotten Son of God, and that's Jesus. But that isn't all the children of God, is it? The rest of us who have been saved in Christ, we are his children by adoption. And we have every right, the same right as the Son of God, to call God Father. We have two children born to us, Dalton and Matthew. And then we've adopted three children. And I was just as excited to hear the younger three say dada as I was the older two. They are mine. And they have as much right to call me dad as the two that were born to us. In Christ, you have been saved into the family of God as a child of God. And I say family because Christianity is not some loner religious experience. You're saved into a family, and that family is the church, right? Like we are family. All who have come to faith in Christ, that's our eternal family. I have a lot of kinfolks that, unless they repent and put their trust in Christ, the last time I see them will be here on this earth. But you, who know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we will be together forever. This morning, sorry to do this to you, but my friend Donna is here and her mom. I served at the church where Donna's a member, Williams Boulevard Baptist Church in Kenner, Louisiana.
I left that church to go pastor a church on the other side of New Orleans East. And I did the math in my head a little while ago, Don. That'd be 22 years ago in February. And I think I might have seen Donna in person once or twice since then in 22 years. And yet here she is over in Georgia today, and she came to church here to see us. Why? Because we're family, right? We have the same Father. Abba, Father. You're adopted into the family of God. And then finally, being saved means you have eternal security. I promise you, I'm going to close in just a minute. But whatever. Listen to this. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, that verse gets mangled and twisted and made to say things it doesn't say. It's not a verse that says all things are going to be good for you because you're a believer. It doesn't even mean that all things are going to work out like you want them to work out. What it means is that nothing that happens in your life as a Christian goes wasted, because God uses all the things that happens in your life to conform you to the image of His Son. That's what that means. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. One of the things that just really has always struck me about that verse is that Paul is describing our salvation all the way from eternity past to eternity future. Like in the past, before you were even a thought, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, God knew who you were. Are you seeing this? In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons. God had you on His heart all the way in eternity past. Those who He predestined, Paul says, He also called. He didn't forget about you. He called you to Himself. And those whom He called, He also justified. He took away your sin so that you were no longer guilty before Him. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And notice it's in past tense, and it ain't even happened yet. Why is it in past tense and it ain't even happened yet? Because it's as sure as done, because God is the one doing it. And there is nothing that anyone can do about that. So Paul continues, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Like, who can take you, a child of God, and make you not a child of God? Who can pluck you from the Father's hand? I want you to know that Christ has already said no one can do that. Listen to these words in John chapter 10. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. You know what that means? That when Christ has given you eternal life, He would be a liar if you ever perished. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? I said this to the group on Wednesday night. If God did not abandon you when you were a low-down, rotten sinner, then He's certainly not going to abandon you now that you have been adopted into His family. If He didn't throw you away then, He's not going to throw you away now.
Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who can bring any charge against you? Who can say to you that you're not a child of God? Who can really say that? It doesn't matter if they say it. It carries no weight because it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? He's already said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then listen to this list. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It's an interesting list because anytime any one of those things happen to us, we are so prone at that moment to begin, does he still love me? Paul says none of those are evidence of a lack of God's love. If you want to be reminded of God's love for you, look at the cross. He said, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he says, no. In all these things, distress, tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now lean in, Christian. Hear this. He says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present. That's the things happening now. Nor things to come. That's the things that's going to happen. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. After I got the news of my friend David passing away last night, I was looking back at some conversations he and I had had through the years, and I was so thankful to read this one from some time ago. We were talking about the Lord. And he wrote, I am trying to serve him better. He loved me, even though I didn't deserve to be loved. He forgave my sins when I was traveling the wrong path. Now he has given me a life I am very grateful for. It's not perfect, but it's how he wants it right now, and I am very happy. Looking back on how I was, he loved me through that. Believer, he will love you all the way home to glory. Let's bow our heads for prayer. That's what it means to be saved. And I don't know if you're in a relationship with God today or not. Do you know him? What difference has that made and is that making in your life? Because you see, lots of people claim to know the Lord, but then want nothing to do with the Lord. Don't take security in some prayer that you prayed a long time ago if it had zero effect on your life. But the good news is today, God has been gracious to you and he has allowed you to hear the gospel one more time. He's allowed you to hear the good news that he sent Christ into the world to die for you. That Christ took your punishment for you on the cross, and he will forgive you completely and totally of your sins if you will come to him by faith. If you will cry out to him where you are, where you're seated right now, cry out to him and agree with him you're a sinner and call on him to save you. He will. He's mighty to save. That is the testimony of every Christian in this room. We're Christians not because we're better than anyone else. We're Christians because the Spirit of God convicted our hearts to the reality that we are sinners like everyone else. And we need a Savior, and that Savior is Christ. And we called on this Christ and we're saved. And we pray that would be done for you here today if you don't know Him. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. I would love to spend some time chatting with you, either during that time or after the service. But don't leave this place today not knowing that you're a Christian. Lord, we love you. It's good to be loved by you. Thank you for the salvation that is ours through your Son. Bless us now as we sing and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.